Bishop Festo Cavendiri was known as the Billy Graham of South Africa. He was one of the leaders of the revival that took place in the mid-1900s, in the 70s, west of Uganda. In 1977, Bishop Festo and a group of church leaders wrote a letter addressed to the president of Uganda, protesting against the illegal torture and killings of many of its citizens. Idi Amin was a dictator in Uganda, and he was known as the Hitler of Africa. Well, the next day after the letter was submitted, the Archbishop Yanani Luwum was arrested and executed. As a result, Bishop Festo went into hiding and then into exile to save his own life. But soon afterwards, within a year, he wrote this book, I Love Idi Amin. He says, the Holy Spirit showed me that I was getting hard in my spirit. So I had to ask forgiveness from the Lord and for grace to love President Amin more. This was a fresh air to my tired soul. I knew I had seen the Lord and been released. Love filled my heart. If you're following the Bible in 1 Year devotional series by the Alpha Course, you would have heard this message in the past 2 weeks. I was really struck by it and reminded of it as I was preparing for the message today. Many of us are not in the position of Bishop Festo, but many of us do face challenges in our relationships. And to the extreme that Festo had to pray for forgiveness so that he could love the president, the dictator, even more, who had killed his friends. And so we also need more love and to show more respect in all our relationships. And so in this series, Chosen, we have learned from Peter's first letter to the dispersed Christians who were facing persecution in the Roman Empire, who had gone into exile and were scattered in foreign lands, and who were afraid of government and officials and governors, that they, in fact, were a chosen community of salvation. That God had chosen them to be holy and to live holy lives no matter what circumstances. In fact, that God was calling them to roll up their sleeves, as it were, and to do good while they are there. They were a chosen community to love and to show respect in all their relationships. And this is what Peter is addressing in the following passage in chapter 2 and 3. In fact, contemporary aristocratic ideals had what was called a household code. And these household codes mirrored governance of city-states with household governance. And so households had to behave and relate to one another just as city-state government had to relate to its people. And so philosophers and Stoics had established these household codes as codes of ethics of behavior towards one another, delineating proper relationships with others, defining how you would behave towards the state, towards parents, towards elders and friends, and within your household. Interestingly enough, Peter is outlining a similar household code here for the Christians. How the Christians should show love and respect to everyone. In chapter 2, verse 17, he sums it up like this: show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. And so first of all, Peter starts off by talking about showing love and respect in society. He says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now, just like a bishop Festo, Peter's challenging them to love the emperor more. Imagine this. The Christians were running away in an exile from persecution by the Roman emperor Nero, who had brutally persecuted the Christians and blamed them for burning Rome and throwing them into the stadiums to be eaten up by lions. And here Peter is telling them, for the Lord's sake, submit to Roman authority, to the governors who have been delegated by the emperor to reward those who do right and punish those who do wrong. He says, it's for God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Now, it said in my commentaries that it was quite common for governors who were part of the aristocratic society to disregard minority religions. And so, since Christianity was seen as a sect from a Jewish origin, they would have just ignored these Christians, disregarded them. They would have not have had any understanding of what Christianity was all about. And here Peter is challenging the Christians who are suffering persecution under Roman governance that they, in fact, as Christians, need to uphold good moral and civil values in order to demonstrate that Christianity is not against governance and against authority and against the values that the Romans would have promoted, but that they are for these things. And Peter says that Christians, yes, we are free. We are a free people. We have been set free from our sinful desires. We are no longer slaves of our sin. We are no longer condemned because of sin. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has purchased us. He has paid for us. He has redeemed us. But now we belong to Him. And so he says, yes, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. He says, live as God's slaves. Now, there are different words that are used in the Bible that translated for the English slave. But this word is slave here means a slave that is a possession. It is not a slave who has been temporarily hired, so to speak, by the employer and should be set free after a period of service, but a slave who is a possession. And we, in fact, are God's very possession. Christ has paid dearly for us, as we just commemorated in communion. And so, we are at God's service, and we are to do as He pleases, not as we please ourselves. And so, in fact, we have been set free to serve God and to serve others. So it all comes down to a posture of service. And so Peter continues and he addresses household slaves, the word for slave here. Slaves that had a better economic status than slaves who were just possessions. In fact, they were more free than free peasants. They had more freedom. They had more economic freedom. And if they would continue to save, they would be able to purchase their freedom and be free citizens. And so these were the household slave servants within a household, and yet they were at the minimum treated as being inferior and at the worst abused by their masters. And so Peter is saying, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. How it is to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable for God. And so Peter's focus throughout this whole passage is how we can do good in each and every relationship and situation. Now many of you, well, none of you, would consider yourself a slave. But maybe some of you would consider your boss to be a slave-driving psycho. How many of you have ever had a boss that you might identify like that? If your boss is in the room, I encourage you not to raise your hand. I had a terrible boss for about a year when Lynn and I were engaged before we got married and went off to the U.S., entering Bible school. It was a terrible boss. Anyway, that was quite a year of suffering, but at least it was a year of suffering. But here we are as expatriates. You know, you have decided to be here. You have chosen for this job. You have been hired by this boss. You had a lot of freedom, but these slaves did not. Still, it feels like you've been enslaved. Maybe it feels like you have no other options. Maybe you feel like you're stuck in this job because you need the money to support your family. Or maybe your boss is a control freak. Maybe he's always micromanaging every task. He's stubborn and always right, resisting whatever change you want to bring. Or perhaps your boss is very indecisive, just basing all his decisions on his emotions, how he's feeling that day. Or maybe he's visionless and going nowhere. Or maybe your boss is angry, arrogant, and taking credit for all the success and blaming you for all that is going wrong. And Peter is saying, how is it to your credit if you are punished for doing wrong? But if you do right, if you do good, and if you endure it, this is commendable. Paul writes, whatever you do, work at it with all your hearts as working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. And so God, first and foremost, is our master and our owner and whom we are serving in whatever circumstances we are. And so Peter started out with relationships in society, our relationships in work, but now he addresses our relationships in our homes. He says, wives, in the same way that you should submit to government and that you should submit to your masters, also submit yourself to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now in those days, very much like today, especially here in Vietnam, we see this, that the majority of Christians are women. It was a lot easier for women to become Christian because they had lesser obligations when it came to upholding the religion of their family. In fact, culturally, women had to follow the husband's religion. And so here, if they had decided to become Christian, they were already being somewhat disobedient. And so Peter is saying, in such close relationships like marriage, there's no way that you can fool your husband by just talking good things about your faith. You have to live it out. Your husband must become convicted from observing the good life that you are living. The word see here is actually means observe over a longer and extended period of time. Many of us have read the book or heard about it, The Case for Christ. And it was the author actually who was an atheist and a journalist, very much opposed to Christianity, that by observing the changes that took place in his wife after she became a Christian, started questioning Christianity altogether. And then he started searching out the truth of Christianity and eventually giving his life to Christ as well. Now in those days, women, it is said, elaborately braided their hair, drawing attention to themselves with expensive fashion. And Peter is echoing the ancients and the wise when he says that it's not the outside that counts, but it's what's on the inside. As the Holy Spirit transform your very heart, and out of that transformed heart, you have transformed habits. And when your husband observes these habits, he also may be drawn to faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not just wives, it's also husbands. He says, husbands, in the same way that you submit to authority, in the same way that you submit to your boss, your master, in the same way that the wife submits to the husband, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect, as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Peter is saying, husbands, you have to pay attention. You have to be understanding. You have to come to know your wife and her needs and who she is and what her desires are. You need to give her respect and honor. You need to show her value and esteem her. Maybe in society she is seen as a weaker partner, but in the kingdom of God she is an equal heir of the inheritance of eternal life. And this, in fact, went very counter-cultural. But Peter is so serious, he said this to so much so that if a husband does not respect or honor or value or esteem the wife as being precious, God will start to treat the husband as he's treating his wife. So husbands, the way you treat your wife directly correlates to the way God will treat you. So Peter addressed relationships in government, relationships in the workplace, relationships in home, but now finally he's also addressing our relationships within church. He says, finally, all of you be like-minded, meaning harmonious. Be sympathetic towards one another, feeling for each other, trying to put yourself in the shoes of the other person. Be loving towards each other, like brothers and sisters in a family. Be compassionate towards one another. Be humble, most of all. You know, people then and people today are watching the church. They're observing over an expanded period of time to see how is the church behaving? How are they treating one another? Is this something I should be interested in? Or is this something we should be rejecting? They're seeing how we behave. They're seeing what the church reputation will be. And what it should be is what Jesus said. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And like it was then, so it is today, especially here with us. We are a diverse community, scattered from the nations, gathered in this city. We are chosen by God, and we have been planted here for His purposes. We are His people. We are a new family of brothers and sisters. Together we form a temple of living stones, offering sacrifices of praise that are holy and acceptable to God. But yet this diversity can also easily lead to misunderstandings, miscommunication, to conflict. And we have to overcome these obstacles by being sympathetic, by striving for harmony, by being loving and compassionate to one another, and even more so by being humble regarding the other person more than ourselves. It's not just our reputation as a church that's at stake. It's the reputation of Jesus that is at stake as well. Ultimately, we need to reflect the attitude of Jesus Christ Himself. Peter says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Earlier, Peter had quoted Isaiah chapter 53, illustrating how Jesus, when insults were thrown at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. And now Peter quotes Psalm 34, where he says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn evil from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so whether it is in government relationships, whether it's in work relationships, whether it's in your home, whether it's within church, when we are met by evil, whether it was intended or not, when we are met with conflict or obstacles or opposition, we need to respond in an opposite spirit. Not revenge, not trying to get even, not rejecting or dejecting them, but blessing them. And so, it is payback time, but payback with blessings. So whether you are facing challenges in government relationships, in your work, with permits, with paperwork, whether you are suffering under a horrible boss who might be micromanaging or playing the blame game, or just indecisive and visionless, whatever it is. Or perhaps you are married to an unbelieving spouse and your words are just not making any impression on your spouse. Or maybe you're just rubbing the wrong way with fellow brothers and sisters in your connect group, in this congregation, in your team. It's time for payback. Payback with blessings, because that is the only way. It's the only way that we can show our love and respect in all of our relationships, reflecting Christ by doing good. And this is the way of Jesus, and the way that Jesus has called us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for these words that Peter had written to you in the first century Christians, who had left their religion and their beliefs, who might have escaped from their city and their government, maybe left behind homes and families and jobs to end up in a provincial town or another capital, feeling scattered and lost. But on the Lord's Day, gathering with brothers and sisters from all over the empire, worshiping you and wondering, now what? What should we do? How do we live as Christians in this kind of context, with this kind of pressure? Some of them working under terrible masters and an oppressive regime. But Peter here is explaining to the Christians how to live out the life of Christ in their very situation, and how it correlates to us even today as living as foreigners, temporary residents in this city and this nation at this time. And so, Lord, we pray that as we are dealing with government relations, that we may reflect you, Lord Jesus, in our relationships. For many of them, it may be the first or the only Christian that they have ever met, and they will come to know Jesus by the way we treat them. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would change our hearts and our attitudes so that we, although we are free, we are your servants. And that as by we serving them and submitting to them, we serve you and we reflect you. And so even now, Lord, I pray as HAF has submitted our paperwork to the city government, to religious affairs, so that we may be registered. Lord, we pray that we as a church may reflect Jesus to the government under which we serve here. And Lord, that we also, as they observe us, may see our good deeds and our good lives and say, these are good people upholding good values. We want them here. And that they may see Jesus in us. My Father, I lift up those who are working here in perhaps difficult work situations. Maybe they have difficult bosses or working with a difficult colleague. Lord, I pray that in these tensions and in these conflicting relationships, I pray that they will be able to do good for their bosses, that they may prove themselves to be worthy of their hire and of their wage. Lord, that they may be able to reflect Jesus in these work relationships, that though it is tough, it is suffering, that is what you have called them to. And Lord, in our family relationships, in our homes, between husbands and wives, I pray particularly for those, Lord, who have an unbelieving spouse. Father, there may not be much understanding between husband and wife, but we pray for an increased understanding as the wife submits to the husband and shows the inner beauty that comes from the transformational work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts that has transformed their habits, that their husbands may see Christ in them. And I pray for the husbands who may have an unbelieving wife, Lord, that by the way they respect and value and honor and esteem their wives, that they may know how Jesus would respect and honor and value and esteem them. And Lord, we pray for HIF and for our connect groups and for our ministry teams. And Lord, I pray that as we've come from so many nations, and we are here just kind of thrown together, we're just such a diverse, eclectic community of believers for a short period of time, that we've come from different church traditions and cultural traditions and walks of life, that yes, we have to be sympathetic and compassionate and humble towards another if we were to accomplish anything. And I thank you, Lord, that it is the beauty of Christ that we can see in this community and the unity that we have here at HIF. Thank you that we can be a reflection of you in this city. And I pray that you would help us in our relationships as we try to understand one another and as we try to get things done by doing ministry and providing leadership and serving each other. Oh Lord, that we show esteem for each other as you have esteemed us. Because you laid down your life for each one of us. And so may we lay down our life for one another. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.